First Timothy. Okay, great, thanks. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 to 19. Thank you. First Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Every now and then, God kind of interrupts me when, you know, you have a planned thing you want to preach through, whatever. And God occasionally says, "No, I want you to do this." So I know He wanted me to preach on this subject, this passage today, not because I verbally heard Him say so or anything, but which would be nice sometimes, but I'd never have that happen to me, really. But I just couldn't, for some reason, I couldn't get this passage out of my mind, and so I just felt like I had to preach from this, and so it's kind of, this sermon's kind of an itch I had to scratch, so I have to kind of get it out. I think partially because this text is something I think we've all struggled with, I know I have, and I'm sure we can all identify with what I'm going to be telling you this morning. Let's read that first, Timothy 6, 17 and 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So he says, charge the rich, as for the rich in this present age. And what you need to understand is that that's us. In our day and age, in this country we live in, we are certainly rich people. For example, the poverty rates in the United States for a single person, if you make less than $11,670 a year, you are considered in poverty. If you have a family of four, if you make less than $23,850 a year, that's poverty, the poverty level. So, and that varies from state to state, perhaps region to region. Here in Long Island, it might be a little higher. But poverty in America is almost non-existent when you compare it to the rest of much of other parts of the world. Here we really live like kings. And we have one of the highest standards of living in the entire world, along with others in Western Europe and other places. Those who would be considered poor here would be considered rich in many countries. So in reality, just about everyone in America is rich. Some are just richer than others. But basically all of us are wealthy people. We live in a wealthy nation. We have all kinds of things. We have gadgets and computers and what I'm preaching off of, people wouldn't be able to get this anywhere in many other countries. They couldn't afford it. We got cars and houses that have heat and air conditioning in them, and we can get food whenever we want. It's not a big deal. We have so much extra stuff that we need to rent storage units to keep all of our extra stuff in it. We have so much money to spend on stuff when much of the rest of the world, people barely have enough money to eat. In fact, most of their money is spent on the bare necessities like food and shelter and things like that. So poverty in the true sense of the word is very minimal here in the United States. Several years ago, I was doing some work with a group of young people from another church, and we went to the city, Manhattan. We were feeding, can't say for sure, homeless people, but it was people who needed food. It was free. We were handing out like peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And one of the men said something that I thought was very strange. He was waiting online, kind of a big guy. And he said, "You know, it's very hard to go hungry in New York." And I thought that was strange. But he's saying you could get food anywhere. There's plenty of places to get you food, even if you have no money. Because we were there, and then right around the corner was a McDonald's truck handing out hamburgers, so people could get that, and then they could go around the block and get a hamburger. I don't really consider that food, but nonetheless, you put it in your stomach and you're full. But people were getting food, for free. And a lot of the people, strangely, that were waiting online were actually overweight, which tells you they're not starving. So we have an overabundance of things and even overabundance of food in this country that even the poorest can get sustenance from. Let me show you another example. The minimum wage in the United States per month equals out to $1,242 a month. That's the minimum wage. The minimum wage in India is a whopping $45 a month. A month. It's a little over a dollar a day. I work with some people from El Salvador and New York. There's a lot of people, Hispanic people from El Salvador that moved to New York. And they were telling me a day's wage in El Salvador, if you work a whole day, you get $7 for a day. And they use dollars down there. They don't have their own currency. $7 for a day's wage, that's less than a dollar an hour. That's $35 a week. And that's why many of them come here to work. So people come to America and literally go from being poor to rich overnight, literally. They could be working for $7 a day. They take a plane to New York. They start a job for $7 an hour, and it's like that's a big difference. Even for the lowest paying job, it's basically they go from poor to rich in a matter of hours. That's how big of a difference it is between our country and many others. And I tell you that not just so you are economically aware of things, but I tell you this because I want you to realize that God is talking to us through this text, through the writings of Paul to Timothy. He is speaking to us because we are rich people. This is a rich country we live in. But naturally, if someone says, "Are you rich?" most people probably say, "No, I'm not." Because we think maybe of rich people as being millionaires, Donald Trumps, the Bill Gates, celebrities. Those are the rich people. But to get an accurate understanding of the difference between rich and poor, we need to look at humanity at large, not just our local economic system and compare ourselves to our neighbors. But in reality, those who we think are rich maybe are just richer than us, and those who we think are poor here are probably just a little less rich than we are. And please don't say that I think we should all be poor either. That's not a good thing. It's good for a nation to be prosperous and to have a good economy and for people to be able to work and buy things and not to be in need. Poverty is not a good thing. The Bible never talks highly of poverty. Riches also can be a good thing if it's used properly, but they can also be very dangerous. So he says, charge them not to be haughty. Haughty is defined as having or showing the insulting attitude of people who think that they are better, smarter, or more important than other people. So haughtiness is, this arrogance is a sinful tendency that rich people can have, to think that you are better than other people. It's easy to look down on people who have less material wealth than you. You think, well, they're in that situation because they didn't work as hard as I did, or they weren't born into the right family. You know. There's a certain level of arrogance that can creep up in rich people because it's easy to think that you've accumulated all these riches from your own doing and that it wasn't God that blessed you, it was you. And so we can easily think highly of ourselves and in turn look down on others. And that's haughtiness, it's arrogance. God hates that. So he tells Timothy, tell rich people not to be like that. He says, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. So don't put your trust in riches. Why? Because they're a very uncertain thing. It's like building your house on sand. It's a very foolish thing to do because, first of all, you can't bring your wealth with you into heaven. And second of all the material possessions, all your money could literally disappear tomorrow. Proverbs 23:4-5 says, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. Maybe some of you know exactly what that's like. One day you have money, maybe the next day it's gone. It flew away, it took wings and took off. How many stories have you heard, maybe it's happened to you, people you've heard that have literally lost everything overnight? Look at the Great Depression, the most blatant example, prominent example. When that hit, some people literally lost everything and they couldn't find work. And even more recent times, people have lost enormous amounts of wealth overnight, like in the 2008, the market crashed. Not to mention the host of other ways that you can lose wealth. You don't have to have any money in the stock market to lose everything. You may have a business that gets shut down. Your employer might go out of business. Your place of business could burn down or get shut down or something. The economy could just collapse tonight. The government could easily fold and stop sending you the Social Security or disability or whatever government funds. These could all be gone overnight, which seems like a very easy thing to happen considering we're $18 trillion in debt. So no matter how safe or secure we think we are because we might have money, we cannot deny the possibility that no matter the situation, it could be gone in a flash. It could be gone in an instant. But that's not what the world is telling us, really. We're being told that if we have money, we have everything. We have purpose, we have security, all these things. If they don't say it just like that, it is certainly implied. And we're even told by the government that if we have money coming in, we're secured. What do they call it when you turn a certain age and you can start collecting money from them? They call it Social Security. You're secure. The government will give you that money. It's a sure thing. They want you to believe that you can trust in that money and trust in them, the government, to be secure, that it's a certain thing, and it is certainly not. The Bible says it is uncertain. So the government takes steals your hard-earned money, right? They call it taxes. And yes, taxes are theft because they're forcing you to pay it. Because what happens if you don't pay it? You go to jail. It's like someone robbing you at gunpoint. They take your money, and then that's supposed to go towards their government-run retirement fund. And what do they do with it? Are they saving it? No, they're spending it on all these things, on whatever they want. By the time the younger generation comes around to need that money, it's a good chance it won't be there. The government's actually paying out more money, Social Security money, than is what's coming in. They're running a deficit. And supposedly, I heard by 2036, it's going to be gone. Doesn't mean no one's going to get anything, but you're certainly going to get less. Well, maybe we'll just borrow that money from China or somebody. And we're supposed to think that the government is going to give us financial security. We're supposed to trust in that. I trust in my 3-year-old son to do things better with his money than the government. He keeps it in a jar and doesn't touch it and hardly spends it. And when he does, he's a little stingy. We have a government that takes our money and then does things like pays for murder of unborn children, funds abortion providers, not only in this country, overseas as well. We're supposed to believe that they're going to take care of us. We're supposed to trust in them. You'll be secure. And I'm baffled that people actually think that the government is a safe bet. They want them to provide them with everything, health insurance, retirement, safety, security, all for free. And if the government hands it out, they'll take it because it's a safe bet. Why not? Well, putting your trust in riches, whether it comes from yourself, someone else, or the government, is a very uncertain thing. Don't put your trust in riches of any kind. So you may say, well, that's why I'm not relying on Social Security. I'm going to have my own private retirement fund. Well, that's good. That's a much smarter thing to do if you can do that. But that too could be wiped out tomorrow. You don't know. So just because you find a better way to invest your money doesn't mean that you can rely on that money to make your life better, because even that too is an uncertain thing, as all riches and wealth are uncertain. You have to be very careful about riches, about wealth, because it's very deceiving. You recall the parable of the sower and the seed, Matthew 13. The seed that was sown among the thorns was what? It says, the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. The deceitfulness of riches. That that Lord, so they hear the word and they have to make a decision like the rich young ruler, and they say, I got to go this way. And they want the pursuit of money. It's a deceiving thing, riches, wealth, money, material things. They're deceiving because it gives people a false sense of security. It makes people think that this is what is real and this is what life is. People think that if they could obtain riches and be successful financially, that they will be secure. That's a sure thing. I think this is the very essence of life. It's the goal of so many people in America to obtain riches. Let's be honest. Even if it's not to be a millionaire, people are quite literally hell-bent on achieving the American dream. A nice house in the suburbs with a picket fence, you know, two cars, 2.5 kids, maybe a dog. Maybe a cat, unless you're afraid of someone psycho breaking and killing it. Then working 9 to 5, Monday to Friday, retiring after 20 years, going to Florida, play golf, and then die. You know, this is the American dream, you know. That's the essence of life for so many. In a nutshell, in America, this idea, this American dream, is a life built upon trusting in an uncertain thing, the uncertainty of riches. And it's also a wasted, self-centered life, self-centered dream built upon humanism, humanistic teaching that we've been taught for the last 150 years, that the purpose of everything is our own happiness. And sadly, many think they'll find that in the uncertainty of riches. Now, is it wrong to be rich? No, not at all. Is it wrong to be really rich, to be a billionaire? No. It's not wrong to be the richest man in the world. But it's wrong to trust in those riches. Psalm 62:10, the third part of that verse, says, "If riches increase, set not your heart on them." So you may become very wealthy. You may have a job that pays well. You may run a successful business and become more wealthy than you could ever imagine. And that's not wrong. Riches may increase, and there's nothing wrong with that. But don't set your heart on those things, because it can be gone overnight. And the riches of this world can never put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we're told by God in His Word not to set our hopes on those uncertainty of riches. So what are we supposed to do? He says, tell them not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Everyone seeks to enjoy life, don't they? Most would agree that life is good. It's a good thing, and we do what we can to enjoy life. And this, in and of itself, is not a selfish ambition. It's not sinful, but it certainly can become that if you become self-absorbed and become selfish. But by and large, human beings seek to enjoy life, enjoy things in life. We may seek a career, a type of work that we enjoy doing. Not always, but preferably. You may marry the person that you enjoy being around. You eat the foods you do because you enjoy them, unless you're on a diet and then you torture yourself. You buy a house because you think you'll enjoy living there. So much of what we do in life is because we do because we enjoy it. Not always, but most of the time. And this is how God designed it to be. So the question is, what are you trusting in? What are you hoping in to give you that enjoyment in life? To what or to whom are you looking to for enjoyment and fulfillment in life? If you're not trusting in God for that, you're trusting in something else. And more often than not, it is riches, even if you don't have much of it. you know, when it comes to self-examination in examining your spiritual growth, it does no good. It does absolutely no good to sugarcoat and to downplay our own faults and our own sins in our lives. We cannot ever grow unless we honestly examine ourselves, examine our walk with Christ in light of what Scripture says. And so you could hear this and be like, oh yes, you know, I trust in the Lord to provide me with all my needs. Well, let's ask ourselves a few questions. Like we did the study in Sunday school, 10 questions to diagnose your spiritual health. Let's look at a few questions here to diagnose how we're doing. First of all, is your level of joy determined by your financial situation? Are you happy when you have money and then you're down in the dumps when you don't have it? If your joy is affected by your bank account, I think that's a sign that you're trusting in riches to make you happy. Second of all, do you find yourself thinking, oh, if I only had more money, life would be so much easier. Life would be so much better. Just like the Tin Man wished he only had a heart, and the Scarecrow wished he only had a brain, and the Lion wished he only had courage, and you wish you only had more money. The reason we think money will solve many of our problems or make our life easier is because, let's be honest, sometimes it does, doesn't it? Perhaps some of your problems, many of your problems maybe, would go away if you had more money, but certainly not all of them. But with more money comes more responsibility and could be a whole new set of problems, including the worst problem of all, if you let it get your heart, would be eternal damnation if you fall in love with it. So more money may solve some problems, but it can never bring true satisfaction. And isn't this why so many desire to be rich? They think life will just be perfect if they get that winning lottery ticket. I hear people talking about playing the lottery as if it's eternal life, you know. Oh, if only I won the Mega Millions. Oh yes, if you won the Mega Millions, then you'll live forever, right? No, you're still going to die. And you'll stand before God and be judged. And what good is that lotto ticket going to do you on that day? Desiring to be rich because you think it will make life easier, life better, life more satisfactory is a terrible mistake. If you look at verse 9 of chapter 6, Paul says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." The thing that you think will make life better will only bring ruin and destruction, that desire to be rich. So it's not wrong to be rich, but it is wrong to desire that. If you think just having more money will make your life better, you're trusting in riches and not on God. A third question. When you have money, when you have riches, do you feel a sense of security? Do you feel like because you have money now, perhaps stored up, that now you can breathe a sigh of relief? Whew. If so, you're putting your trust in an unsure thing. Look what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12. Luke 12:15, he tells the parable of the rich fool. He said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So this is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." We say, "I have enough goods to last me many years now. I'm going to take it easy now. I'm set. I'm secure," when in reality we may not have another day. What we call financial security is really a false sense of security. If we hope in anything other than God, it is insecure. As we sang, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." Now here's a tough one. What is your motivation for work? Why do you do what you do? Whatever it is. Do you work just to acquire wealth? Are you motivated to work simply to get a paycheck? Is that what gets you out of bed to go to work every morning? Got to make my money. What did we read earlier in Proverbs 23? It says, "Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist." Outside of examples in the Bible, people like Jesus or the apostles, if there's one man that lived out what we're talking about here, this text. It was George Mueller. Some of you are familiar with who he was. George Mueller lived in the mid to late 1800s in England. He was a German immigrant to England. And he started, God called him to start an orphanage. And the orphanage grew and grew and grew, and he was taking care of thousands of orphans. And not once did George Mueller ever ask a man for a penny. Not once. There were times where they would have nothing. The orphans were sitting down ready to eat. They had nothing. They were waiting. And he would go and pray. And all of a sudden, someone knocked on the door. Baker knocks on the door and says, I was up at 2 o'clock in the morning. I just felt God told me to make all these loaves of bread for you, for the kids. Came in. And he gave them. They had their breakfast. Another time, they had nothing. They were waiting, praying. All of a sudden, the milk truck broke down. A wagon broke down in front of the orphanages, the orphanage. And so the guy said, you got to take all this milk because it's going to go bad. So he took it, and they gave the kids milk. And they had all that. It's full of amazing stories. A George Mueller autobiography. It's all recorded in there. It's his journal. Amazing man of faith. And he said something I was reading, and it really hit me, made me think of work quite differently. He said this in his autobiography. He said, the next point to be settled is this. Why do I carry on this business, or why am I engaged in this trade or profession? You ever ask yourself that? Why do I do this? In most instances, the answer would be, I am engaged in my earthly calling so that I may support myself and my family. Here is the chief error that causes almost all the other errors by children of God concerning their calling. To be engaged in a business merely to obtain the necessities of life for ourselves and family is not scriptural. We should work because it is the Lord's will concerning us. Let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Ephesians 4:28. The Lord generally meets our needs through our jobs, but that is not the reason why we should work. If providing the necessities of life depended on our ability to work, we could never have freedom from anxiety. We would always have to say to ourselves, what will I do when I'm too old to work, or if I am sick? But if we are engaged in our earthly calling because it is the will of the Lord for us, he is sure to provide for us because we labor in obedience to him. Why do I carry on this business? Why am I engaged in this trade or profession? These questions should first be settled in the fear of God and according to his revealed will. We will then answer honestly, I carry on my business as a servant of Jesus Christ. He has commanded me to work, and therefore I work. Whether a believer chooses to become a missionary, a teacher, a carpenter, or businessman, he will be blessed and find satisfaction in his career as long as he works in joyful obedience to the Lord. Have you ever thought about what you do, or what you used to do if you're retired, or what you do on a regular basis? Do you think of it like that? Are you a carpenter, a doctor, a plumber, a truck driver, factory worker, just to pay your bills? Or do you do what you do because that's where God wants you to be? I think we tend to believe that God really only calls people specifically for ministry. Like God calls people to be pastors and missionaries and evangelists, but everyone else is kind of on their own. And that's just not true. Because if you're one of God's children, he will call you to go somewhere and to do something and to minister in that regard. For some, it's the mission field, foreign field. For some, it's the pastorate. For some, it's full-time evangelism. And for others, it's to be a cashier at Target or to lay tile or to be a nurse or an engineer, or a teacher. God calls us and places us where he wants us to go. And he calls us and gives us various talents and gifts to go and be salt and light in this dark, dying world. Not just to go get a paycheck. And when you understand that, you should never look at what you do as just a way to pay your bills. Because oftentimes, your job may not do that adequately. As Mueller said, if our lives depended on our ability to work, we would be full of anxiety and worry because there may come a day when you can't physically work anymore. You can't earn any money. And there may come a day when the economy folds on itself. and you can't collect any of that promised social security or a retirement fund, if your profession, if your job, if your work is motivated by money, you're trusting in the uncertainty of riches. So if you're not to trust in riches, what or who are we supposed to trust in? Obviously, it's God. It's God who gives us all things richly to enjoy, not our employer, not our paycheck. As Mueller said, God often uses that, our work, as a means of provision, but ultimately all provision comes from God himself. He doesn't need your job to provide for you. So are you trusting in the means, or are you trusting in the God of the means? What do you do when you find yourself in need? Do you panic? Do you attempt to fix the problem without going to your Heavenly Father first and asking him to provide for you? In Luke 12, after that parable, right after that, he tells his disciples, don't be anxious about anything that you may need. So God feeds the birds. He takes care of the flowers. Isn't he going to take care of you? The birds don't worry about what they're going to eat. Even in 3 feet of snow, they just do what they do, and God provides for them. He's going to take care of you. Proverbs 10:3 says, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. You see, the world worries about these things. Those outside of Christ have nothing apart from material possessions. Let them worry about that. All this anxiety, all this worry over material things, financial matters, even if they seem to be big things, it has no place in the life of a Christian. But you say, I may lose my house. I may lose my investments. They're going to repo my car if I don't get more money. And so what? Can you take any of those things into heaven with you? No. If you lose your house, if you lose your car or something else, you really think God's just going to abandon you? Does your life only consist of the abundance of your possessions? Now, contrary to what you may think, God does actually want you to enjoy life. And maybe you have a hard time enjoying life because perhaps you're putting your trust, your hope in riches and not on God. God wants to give you all things to enjoy. The problem is maybe it's not enough for your expensive tastes, perhaps. He wants you to enjoy life maybe in a little more simple way. And you say, no, I need to have more money. He says in verse 6, now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Food and clothing, the most basics of things of life. Are you content with those things? Are you content with the most basic things of life? Do you have food and clothes? Yes, I haven't seen anyone naked here, thank God. We all have food and clothes, right? And I say this to myself, and I say this to you in the utmost of love, then we need to stop complaining if we have food and clothes. If you lack any of those things, let me know. I'll help you out. We're all here for each other. Not only do we have food and clothes, we have running water. Yes, it's full of chlorine and fluoride and other toxic chemicals, but you could filter it out. It's better than drinking out of the Ganges River, isn't it, as we saw a few weeks ago, that has dead bodies floating in it, in sewage. You have food and clothes, and cars, and computers, and iPads, and houses, and apartments, and heating, and air conditioning. Rarely are you and I ever uncomfortable. We have way beyond the basic necessities of life here in this country. And sometimes when those extra things are taken from us, it's like our world caves in. You know? Even if it's something temporary, like we lost electricity. Oh God, why have you forsaken us? How are we going to watch the Super Bowl tonight? I'm going to have to use my transistor radio. God will take care of us. We just need to trust him and to know that whatever he gives us or whatever he takes away from us is for our good. So what does this actually look like? What is hoping in God rather than hoping in riches actually look like? Well, to really hope in God is to be totally dependent on him. I think the most I think the perfect example, really, is to look to children. Look at a child who goes to their mother or father. That is what our relationship to God is to be like. In Matthew 7, back in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verse 9. Or which one of you, if he asks his son for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Do you think God really wants you to have no enjoyment in life? Do you think he's going to give you stones when you ask for bread or a serpent when you ask for a fish? When my son tells me he's hungry, as he says, I don't go outside and give him a rock. He'd probably laugh at first. No, I send him to his mother when he's hungry. No, I give him something to eat, as any decent parent would do. So what do you think God's going to do to you when you ask him? You say, Lord, I'm working so much and I still need to pay bills and I need to give generously to your kingdom work. And then God says, no, sorry, you're on your own. You got to do that yourself. Now, his answers may not always be the ones you want it to be, but it's always what you need. And God will give you what you need if you ask him. The question is, do you actually ask him for it? Lord, I need this. Lord, I am in need of that. Or do you just take matters into your own hands and you get it done? Is pride the issue here? Are you so smart and so tough that you can make ends meet all by yourself? And you're not willing to humble yourself and be like a child and say, Daddy, Abba, I'm in need. Can you please provide for me? If we would just learn to stop trusting in riches, or should I say trusting in other people, other entities, and if we put our hope solely in God, we would see God work in amazing ways. If you've never read that autobiography of George Mueller, I highly suggest you do, and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about in a very practical way. If we would really trust God and prove it, not with our lips and just say that we do, but with our actions and with our lives, our lives would be much different. I'm convinced. Many of us. If we really live out this text, we will be free from a tremendous burden. And I'm sure for some of you, life seems like a burden. I know it feels like that to me sometimes. A financial worry or other things can cause a tremendous burden, but it doesn't have to be that way. If we would just kind of stick our necks out, so to speak, and fully trust in God and not in our own flesh, we would be free from the burden of this running around, running a rat race, chasing money, chasing false security. You know, the winners of rat races are still rats. I don't know about you sometimes, but sometimes I just get tired of hearing sermons, of reading the Word, and then having no actual effect on my life. We need less hearing without doing and more hearing and doing combined. Jesus said, blessed are they who hear the Word of God and obey it. You don't get any brownie points with God because you agree with His Word. We all agree with the Word. You are blessed by God when you hear it and do it. And this text is definitely a text that you live out in a practical, everyday manner. Is your hope in life found in God? As a little child hopes in his father or his mother to provide the things that he needs, or are you trusting in the uncertainty of riches? Your children, when they were little, if they're little now, they didn't worry about anything. My son doesn't worry if he's going to eat or how he's going to pay bills. He asks me for it and I give it to him. We should have the same thing towards our Heavenly Father. Lord, I need this, and he'll give it to us. Not worry and anxiety, how am I going to provide? No, God will give it to us if we ask him. Is your hope in God? Or are you trusting in the uncertainty of riches? How you live your life and the motivation behind what you do will give you that answer. Now, am I saying we don't even need to think about money? We just don't worry about paying our bills, nothing. We don't even think about paying bills or or investing or anything like that. Not at all. We should absolutely be good stewards of our money, what God gives us. We should think about and pray seriously about what to do with our money. What should we do with it? Look at what he tells us here in 1 Timothy 6. Verse 18 and 19. They are, that's us, the rich to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So with the provisions that God has given us, rich Americans, we are to be generous with it. We are to not keep it for ourselves. Of course, we need to have money to pay our bills and provide for our families, but it's not just for us to hoard. We're to be generous with it. George Mueller quoted Ephesians 4:28 that says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that," why? So that he can have a nice retirement? No, so that he can have something to share with anyone in need. You ever think about working like that? Lord, when was the last time you asked God, "Lord, I pray I can get a raise so I can give it away to people who need it"? I've never, to be honest with you, I've never prayed that. Did you pray that God would give you a raise at work so you could support a missionary? Or do you want a raise so you could get that new flat screen? So whatever monetary blessings that God provides us with, we are to be generous and ready to share, ready to give it away. So naturally, if you're not trusting in those riches and you're trusting in God, you are going to be generous with your money. So actually being stingy, being cheap and holding on to it, not helping people that need it, is another sign that you're trusting in riches. Now we live in a country where most people don't really need our money. There may be times, of course, but there's a foreign mission field that needs our money desperately. Verse 19, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So when we are generous with our money, giving to the needy, putting that money into kingdom work, we're actually making an investment for our future. Just as you may take money here and invest it in a mutual fund or the stock market or whatever in the hopes that you will make a profit on it in the future, you can invest your riches and your wealth into the kingdom of God. You could take some of that money that God has so generously given you and invest it by giving it away to those who need it, the poor, the mission field. And you will get a return on that money one day, far greater than any stockbroker could ever give you. So your funds can actually help expand the kingdom. For example, you could support a missionary in a foreign field for as little as a dollar a day. $30 a month could feed a poor indigenous missionary and his family in a third world country. That missionary then could spend his time laboring for souls, spreading the gospel in a land perhaps where no one's even heard the name of Jesus. And that would free him up from worrying about providing for his family. Now you could free him up and the gospel could go to unreached places. This is just a little example of a little sacrifice we could do. If we sacrifice a little of what God has given us, if we sacrifice some of that for his kingdom, we are building a good foundation for our future in heaven. We will be contributing to the building of God's kingdom here on earth. And that is what is truly life. Not putting our money into things we can't get back when we die. Those are temporary investments, which we are free to do. And maybe God wants us to do that. But don't for a minute put your trust in those things. So what are you trusting in? Are you trusting in riches? Does your joy and your sense of satisfaction in life depend on your financial situation? If so, you're trusting in riches. Trust in God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Go to him as a needy child goes to their daddy when they need something. Ask him in simple faith. Don't trust in your own abilities. Don't trust in riches. Trust only in him. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would not be just hearers of the word, only that we would obey your word, we would be doers of the word, Lord, that we would actually live this out, that we wouldn't just give you lip service and say, amen, yes, I'm trusting the Lord, and then panic or try to get things done in our own flesh, in our own way. Lord, may we just trust in you with all that we have. Lord, give us wisdom. Help us to be, teach us to be good stewards of the gifts you've given us. Lord, may our entire lives and motivation be to serve you. May we be content with what you give us and where you put us. Lord, wherever you have us to do, Lord, whether it's volunteering, Lord, whether it's working in a store or another job or having a business, whatever it is, Lord, may it be that we are called there and that we are going to be a light shining there. Lord, may it all be for your glory. Give us the grace to do this all. In Jesus' name.